Everybody. We are in Hebrews on Super Bowl Sunday. Well, you won't know tonight either, as long as you... At your house, apparently. Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be in honor of the Super Bowl. We'll be meeting here tonight at 5:30 for prayer meeting, 6 o'clock for church, and no, there won't be a TV. So, all right, Hebrews chapter 1. Now, we've spent a couple weeks here, and we found, and let's start in verse 1. Let's go ahead and pray and get started. Father, we thank you tonight, or this morning, for letting us be here once again. We're excited about engaging a new book, and Lord, there's lots of tangles and things in this book in Hebrews to be understood that have been a stumbling block for a lot of folks for a lot of years, and we're glad for some things that you show in the Word of God that untangle the mess. So we pray that you'll help us as we explain through the next several months as we go through the book, and pray you'll please bless this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so chapter, let's just go over chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll pick back up where we left off here in a sec. It says, God, who at sundry times, so diverse times, different ways, sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, that's the last thing we were talking about, or not the last thing, we talked about most of it last time, last days. Study last days, last day, latter times or last times in the Bible, and you wind up with these green arrows pointing at different time frames that stretch all the way from Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross all the way up here in the millennium, with all of this here technically applying as the last days. Now, the important thing about that's stretched out over 2,000 years. But if you stop and realize that nobody foresaw the church age, okay? So it was not prophesied, at least not in fullness. Paul was the one that exposed to us the church age, manifested to us. If you were to take this and realize that this is a parenthesis that the Lord inserted in time to make a way for us after the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, when you squeeze this down, suddenly these arrows are all together within just a few years period of time from Calvary to the millennium with the tribulation in the middle. And so I don't know exactly what happened. I don't know how it works. I don't know, these were plainly the last times because all of this could have happened right away, but it didn't because the Jews rejected their Messiah. And so we got in on it, so the Lord stretched this time out to 2,000 years. So I don't know if, there was like a pause, and, Paul is writing in his writings about the last days and the latter times being yet in the future. So I don't know if it quit being the last times here for a little bit, and I don't know, with the Protestant Reformation or, the coming of the King James Bible or something like that. We went back into the last days again. Whatever else is the case, these certainly are the last days here now for sure. The last days apply to the tribulation, and really the last days end with the millennium. And so what we're looking at here in this passage is what could have been, but now what we know stretches out into over 2,000 years. So it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. By the way, and don't forget that in the Great Tribulation, the Jews are going to have to flee to the wilderness where they're going to be miraculously fed. Don't forget that they go out there and they see Jesus Christ face to face on Mount Sinai, and he speaks with them again. So there's room in this passage for that too. Okay? But hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's the last thing we talked about, and we're made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Brethren, you got folded into something that you had no reason to anticipate happening to you. Here we are all the way up into 2022 watching this play out for us. But I mean, for all these years, all these Christians, think about this, all these Christians that have been born of the same Father, by Jesus Christ, by the same Spirit, correct? We're all one generation from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when Pentecost came and men for the first time could genuinely be born by the Spirit. All of us have been born the same way. And while we are separated in time by 2,000 years from those first apostles, we're all of one generation. I mean, if, my mom and dad had twins, and I was one of them, then he would be of my generation because it's the same begetting. But there are no generations as such, as far as the Lord's concerned, between the first Christians and those of us sitting here right now. We're of one generation. And that's why we can be put into one body as the body of Christ. But it says there, I'm not sure how I got off into that, but you're appointed heir of all things. So we are joint heirs with Christ now. And then we keep folding this in. He's elevating Jesus Christ real high in these first few verses, and for good reason. But it says, who's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay, he made the worlds. Now, by Jesus Christ, God made the worlds. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What you don't know until the New Testament is that by Christ, God created the worlds. Okay? We know that God's the creator, but I think there's lots of Christians that don't fully realize that Jesus Christ is the one that created the worlds. Look in John 1. Sometimes folks get this confused. The JW's got it real bad confused. And some other folks along the way, look in John chapter 1. I know that some of you may or may not know that even some of the famous TV preachers, I always liked hearing T.D. Jakes preach. He doesn't always preach right, but that guy can flat preach. Problem is, he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Some of the Pentecostal branches still wrestle with whether Christ was fully God or not. And it's sad because he is, obviously. And look in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, there it is, right? Now, the JWs and the those folks, the knuckleheads all try to make Christ a created God, but it doesn't work. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word, capital W, right? That's Jesus Christ. The Word was God. Now, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay, Jesus Christ, God spoke words, but the Word was the Creator. And so you can try to, figure out how that works in your mind all you like. Bottom line is that Jesus Christ is the Creator. Look, if you will, a few other places, it's good to nail it down and nail it down pretty hard. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. No, let's go to Ephesians 3 first. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. I don't know why people still strain at this. For as long as there has been doctrinal controversy, so starting back from the very beginning, men have always strained with the exact nature of between God and Christ. God's, Christ's manhood versus his deity. And, you're not going to get your head all the way around it because you can't figure out how somebody can be both fully God and fully man. But that's the proper way to understand it. He wasn't just part God and part man. And a lot of the old philosophers of the early days of Christianity, they wrestled with, okay, how much of him was God and how much of him was man? Well, all of him was God and all of him was man. He was fully God and fully man. And you know, if you just understand it that way and don't try to wrestle with, you know, well, when did Jesus Christ really fully understand in his babyhood when he was, that he was fully God? And how does it work when, you know, mama has to train, you know, a little baby to not burp out loud at, you know, at the table and stuff like that? How does that all work? Well, it doesn't matter how it worked. He's fully God and fully man. Now look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, go down to verse 9. And again, a clear statement. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Okay, he created all things by Jesus Christ, but the Word still was God. And that word was the creation element. Now, if it needs to be stronger, go to Colossians, just a couple books over, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You need to be able to get to these verses at some juncture, because there are still a lot of knuckleheads are running around trying to say that Christ wasn't God. And he was. Colossians chapter 1, go on down to let's start with verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now that's talking about the Lord God, in whom, but now we're talking about his Son, in whom we're in Christ, right? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. We'll deal with image in a second. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, it's still talking about Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's Jesus Christ. By him all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of his power. We're going to see here in a second. Here is Jesus Christ as a man dying on a cross, still holding things together by the word of his power. That's a remarkable thing, right? All right, look in just a couple other places. You're here in Hebrews chapter 1. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Well, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the beginning it was framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of all of the things which do appear, but again, Jesus Christ is the Creator. Now, there's one verse you need to go to and see. And sometimes, you know, you can't always just take one verse. I know that you guys know that, because the rest of the Bible has to clarify what one verse may mean. But if you take this verse first, take off and run with it, you're going to wind up a heretic, probably. That's what happened to Arius. That's what happened to the JWs. JWs are practicing a famous early New Testament heresy called Arianism. And Arianism says that Christ was a created God. He was the first thing that God created. And from there, so he was the greatest of the creation, but it doesn't make him the creator. And so they don't allow that he's God manifest in the flesh. So JW, just like a Mormon, no matter what they say in their terminology, will not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Okay? Now look what it says in Revelation chapter 3. Here's where you can get messed up if you don't watch it. If you take this verse first and don't go look up the rest of the verses we've looked at this morning, then you may wind up thinking wrong, because sometimes you presume. When you read something in the Bible, it says what it says, but you presume you know what it means. And you got to be careful about that, because you don't always know what it means until you check it out. Okay, Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, capital A, the faithful and true witness. That's Jesus Christ, right? The beginning of the creation of God. Well, the reference is to Christ, and Christ is in this verse the beginning of the creation of God. Now, the way you're likely to read that, if you read that verse all by itself alone without knowing these other verses or looking them up, you're likely to read that as meaning that Jesus Christ was the first thing God created. And that's not what it means. The JWs think that's what it means. And if you get in an argument with anti-deity of Christ people, they'll eventually run you to this verse where, see, Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. He's the first thing God created. That's not what it means. According to what we've seen already this morning, Jesus Christ began the creation. So he's the beginning of the creation of God. He began it. It's not that he was the first to be created. It's the fact that he started the creation. And by the way, finished it too. But again, you have to be careful about taking a verse that you presume you know what it means. The Calvinists are really bad about it. A lot of the heresies are bad about it. They find one verse, pick one verse, take it out, that's their verse. They hang their hats, their coats, and all their clothes on it. And if you're not careful, you're thinking wrong because you think you understand what it means and you don't. Promise you that if you're not careful, you'll get hung up in Romans chapter 8, where it starts talking about predestination and all those things with the Lord, and you know, those that he foreknew, he did this and that and the other and all those things, and you'll wind up thinking you know what it means, and you'll think the Calvinists are right. Problem is that when you study the whole thing through, that's not what the verses are saying. So you got to be careful with that. But Jesus Christ, back in Hebrews chapter 1, is not only the first thing God, not only the beginning of the creation of God, but he is the creator. By whom, verse 2, he also made the world. It was by Jesus Christ that God made the worlds. Christ was the active agent in salvation, in creation. Alrighty, verse 3 then. Well, let me take one more thing here. By whom, by the way, he made what? The worlds. More than one world? By whom he made the world, we knew that. But boy, the worlds. What's that mean? Well, it means that there's more than one world, okay? Now, I'm not talking about a parallel universe. I'm talking here about, when you talk about the world in the Bible, most times you're talking about a world system, you know, an economy, the way things run, how all the governments work together. And so, you know, for instance, we've just talked about this. This, when Christ comes back, is the end of the world. And so Jesus Christ comes, smashes things, and rebuilds things the way he wants them. It's the end of the world and really the beginning of a new world through the millennium, okay? So think about how he made the worlds, and I can name you off a few things. First of all, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that place and at that time, God made some things, and we don't know much about that world because something happened between chapter 1 of Genesis verse 1 and chapter 1 of Genesis verse 2. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. When did God ever make stuff a mess? In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And from reading the rest of the Bible, you find that there was a day that Satan fell, that he displeased God and God pitched him out and had to destroy the world that then was and make it over. And so really, the 6 days of creation that we say the 6 days of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, and then the rest that followed, those 7 days are actually a recreation. Now let me show you this real quick. Look in Genesis chapter 1. No, let me take you to Genesis 9 first. Hang in here with me for a second. Most of you know this, but Genesis chapter 9. Okay, you know what happened in Noah's day? There was a flood, right? God destroyed all flesh that breathed except for Noah and his clan, the eight people that were on the ark, as well as animals by pairs so they could reproduce after he let them off the ark, right? And so the Lord's statement to Noah was, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That makes perfect sense because there used to be a whole bunch of people on earth, and there may have been several billion people on earth when the Lord destroyed the earth in Noah's day. Right? Okay, now the thing is, you go back and take your Bibles, if you will, to chapter 1 of Genesis, chapter 1. And notice an interesting thing that he said to Adam. Now here is after the 7 days that God lays out that he created the things that we now see in this world, and he had taken a day of rest, and it says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, folks, why would he say replenish the earth if they were plenishing the earth for the first time? I'm sorry, words mean stuff, and I'm sorry I'm teaching you heresy this morning, because there are some fundamentalists that would do a backflip and puke all over the pews if they heard me say this from the pulpit. But there was something that happened in Genesis 1. And the Lord says to Adam and Eve, creates them, takes Eve out of Adam's side and says, now you two go and multiply and replenish the earth. This earth used to be plenished before now, but now you're going to have to redo it. So what happened? Well, the only place that something can happen is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know what I think? I think that God created the heavens and the earth perfect. And you know what I think? I think that's where the dinosaurs lived. I don't think the dinosaurs lived on this earth prior to Noah's day. I don't find any evidence there were dinosaurs on the ark. If there were dinosaurs on the ark, where are they? Say, well, Brother Stevens, there's crocodiles. Okay, if you're going to call that a dinosaur, where are the rest of them? What, did they die of smoke inhalation? Did they die smoking or something like a cartoonist put one time? That's what really happened to the dinosaurs. They all smoked. No, I'm kidding. Where are all the dinosaurs? Well, there are the Gila monsters, and there's the Komodo dragons. Some say those are dinosaurs, but no, something squirrely, because, you know, dogs and cats were on the ark. And boy, we are covered up with dogs and cats now. Where are the stinking dinosaurs? Fact is, I think that the dinosaurs, and I think they're a fact, I think the dinosaurs and what they found of the dinosaurs, and I understand, okay, crocodiles and okay, Gila monsters and, you know, Komodo dragons. I get that. But the fact of the matter is, I think those were part of the first earth that got squished and smashed out. And then the Lord recreated. You're reading a recreation in 6 days with a seventh day of rest. And that's why the Lord said, multiply and replenish the earth. If he had said, they all, just to give you a little, you know, heads up, all of the creationists that won't acknowledge the Bible, first of all, I should just say, replenish means what replenish means. I may say that I fill my gas tank, but I only refill it. I only replenish it. Whoever owned it first and put the first gas in it, he filled it. From that point on, what I've done is replenish the gas tank on the car. Okay, replenish means something. and we renovate, we republish, we renew, we reconsider, I'm running out of rewords, but there's a whole bunch of them. I have a bunch of them written down. And rewords mean things. It means you're redoing something, right? Jim, go ahead. I don't know if they find the dinosaur stuff at higher elevations. They do that. Those are called ossiferous fissures, and it proves there was a universal flood in Noah's day in which animals were fleeing to high places. And so you have these fissures, that is cracks, crevices, where all these bones are piled up in them. I don't know that that happened with the dinosaurs. Like I said, I think the dinosaurs were drowned out in the first flood. Then the Lord recreates stuff, and then there's a Noahic flood that follows. The archaeologists won't acknowledge the two because they don't believe the book. I think that all the stuff that you see in the world, you're not just looking at one flood, which most archaeologists that are of biblical nature believe that's true. They believe it's Noah's flood, but they only think there's one flood. I think you're seeing the results of two floods. You know, the erosion, the way the Grand Canyon is and all that kind of stuff, I mean, you may be looking at the product of two floods, not just one. Yes, sir, Steve. Yes. Right. That's right. 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 It looks like he did. And so then he had to recreate man, and we know that he recreated the animals. We know that he created the animals and started over. So when he did it, what he did in Noah's day was he saved eight people and then two by two or seven by seven of clean animals and had them repopulate. But, I mean, that first one apparently had wiped everything off the face of the earth, period. Chris. Mm-hmm. Sometimes. Yeah, yeah. That's what some people do with Bible doctrine too. Okay, so first of all, the replenish issue. Let me just show you one other little quirky thing here. And they'll pitch a fit. The creationist archaeologists, when I'm talking about, you know, I'm talking about Henry Morris and Pember. And a lot of the more popular modern day, when you're talking about, you know, the Kent Hovinds of the world and those guys, they all will absolutely, I'm telling you, they have a hemorrhage if you start talking about a gap theory or a gap doctrine in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, because they really don't believe the book. I mean, they support what they support of the Bible from the Bible. But as far as believing each word of the book, they don't believe that God meant replenish when he said replenish. Let me just give you an example here. I think my verse is here. No, that's not it. I need the one where within a few verses of replenish, it uses the word fill. Give me just one second here. Here we go. All right. Look in Genesis 1:28. Just a little play here. All of the creationist guys say, oh, replenish doesn't mean replenish. It means fill. God shouldn't have said replenish. The King James translators shouldn't have said replenish. They should have said fill. Okay, fine. Look in chapter 1, verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let fowl multiply on the earth. Okay, when you look it up, you know, I'm not going to do it here, but when you look it up, guess what? The word fill in verse 22 and the word replenish in verse 28 are the same Hebrew word. So did the King James translators get mentally wonky Joe Biden-ish. Between verse 22 and verse 28, and where they realize they just used that Hebrew word and translated it fill. Then a few verses later, they are now going to translate it replenish. Did they really lose their minds? Or did God do something there? Why did they switch? Because in one case, it's fill the seas. Maybe the seas weren't filled before. So he says, fill them, but replenish the earth. Because the earth had already been plenished before, destroyed. He said, okay, build it back, multiply. Okay? So all this starts with saying, okay, by whom he made the worlds. There was a world before Adam and Eve that was subsequently destroyed. We don't know how long it stayed around. Dinosaurs lived and made babies for a while, I guess. I'm not sure. We don't know how long. But at some juncture over that, Satan, the anointed cherub that covereth, decided to raise himself up, and God threw him down. He took with him a bunch of angels, and they messed up some stuff here on earth, so God destroyed it cold and said, I'm going to start over. And he started over with a man and a woman and with the beasts of the field. And that was created, recreated, in 6 days with a seventh day of rest, which now is represented prophetically by a millennium, okay? But all the way back here, sometime back here, there was a world destroyed, and the Lord made another world, set Adam over it, right? Adam's now going to be king. He's going to get to be head honcho over the world until a bad thing happened in a garden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and fell from the image of God, and now he's a fallen, sinful creature. And now the devil takes over, and so to this day, the devil is the small g, god of this world. So I can name right offhand 4 worlds. The world before Adam. The world briefly that Adam was ruler over. Then when Adam fell, a world that the devil now administrates. And then you go all the way over here, and there's an end of the world, and then the world that Jesus Christ administrates. There may need to be more than that, but there are 4 worlds. So according to the Bible here, what I'm getting at is, by whom he also made the world. Long way to explain. Somebody has the Heather hand up. Bryce.
If people would just read their Bible. Hmm?
Mm-hmm.
This is where we get it. This is why we got all of these various things you're talking about, all these different diverse opinions. Because when you read a commentary, I don't care how godly the woman or the man is, he's a man.
Mm-hmm.
Or a woman.
Mm-hmm.
And they make mistakes.
Right.
The Bible ought to be sufficient for everybody.
Right. Well, the bottom line with all that stuff is that, so men teach and men write and all that stuff, but you still have a Bible to check them out with. That where the men go wrong is they start correcting the book or taking off on, tangents that take a Bible doctrine, like we just talked about Revelation 3:14, where you could make that mean Christ was the first thing God created. And they run with that, and so the rest of their time is spent writing from that perspective. That's a wrong perspective. You laid a wrong foundation, and now you're going to be messed up somewhere along the way. So that's why the Lord gave God's people, not just God's clergy or God's priests, a Bible. Because he intended you to have a guy get up and preach at you and teach you. But he also handed you a Bible so you could check him out. And that's what irritates the fire out of me when folks come to church without a Bible. It's one thing for a visitor to show up without a Bible because they're not trained to carry a Bible to church anymore, but you know, why does somebody come to Blessed Hill Baptist Church on a regular basis and not have a Bible? I don't understand. Because what you're called on here to do is to check out what the guy's saying, whether it's me or somebody else, because that's why God gave you that book. It makes me a little crazy when somebody is so unfamiliar with the Bible after they've been here a while that they don't know where books are or anything else. There are no marks in it. I mean, they haven't taken any time at all to make the book personal. And, you know, that's personally, you know, I don't have a problem with reading something off my cell phone if I'm, you know, away from my Bible in the truck or whatever. But, you know, my Bible, this is what I read and preach from all the time. This is the one that I study from. By that, I mean that I teach from. But, I mean, this Bible is personalized. I've cried in this and bled in it. I've got coffee spilt in it. There's probably some dried boogers in there somewhere too. But I mean, I've marked it. I know where stuff is on pages. I can find it. And it's personalized. It's mine. And you have a hard time doing that. And, you know, no problem. I know folks read from iPads and stuff. But, you know, there's a way that you can't personalize a cell phone with a Bible program on it or an iPad the way you can a book with pages that you can mark in and scratch in and color in and all those sort of things. So all that's to say is you need to do whatever it is so that you can familiarize yourself with it. So you're not saying all the time, well, I know it's in there somewhere because I read it one time. Well, okay, why don't you mark it and get it where you can find it? You know, make a note where it's at and then go make a note somewhere else so that you can track it down and find it when you need it. Because you're called to be a deeper doctrinal student than you probably are. All of us probably are. I get under conviction reading about, you know, those Reformed Protestants who would literally study 14 hours a day and memorize book after book after book. I get under conviction because I now am spoiled with Bible programs. I mean, Wesley knew his Bible well enough to be riding on a horse and know where every passage was to go find it. We've been given concordances, but now I don't even use a concordance. I use a Bible program. And I can find any word or any phrase at any time as long as I have my computer. But it gets me under conviction a little bit because I know that there are guys in history that didn't have those things, but they knew where everything they needed was in the book without having to look it up. Oh, man, I remember reading that phrase. I cannot think where it is. So I just go to the computer and there it is. You know, it gives me all my choices. So I get under conviction about that. But anyway, that's me. All righty, let's go back to the... Is all the questions? Good. I don't want to answer anymore. Okay, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay, who, still talking about Christ, who being the brightness of his glory. Okay, Christ is the brightness of God's glory. I can show you real swiftly the place where that is, and there may be other places we can run to, but Revelation, book of Revelation chapter 21. If you ever question, Christ is the brightness of God's glory. Okay, Revelation chapter 21, talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And it says in verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. So the glory of God lightens New Jerusalem, right? And the Lamb is the light thereof. Well, by the time you put that into an equation, that means the Lamb is the light. And that means the Lamb is the glory, since the glory, it's the glory that lightened it. So Jesus Christ is literally the glory of God. He is the brightness of His glory. Okay? Now it goes further, and this is really important in the New Testament. It's really important for us. Verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1, who being the brightness of His glory, and notice the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Okay, well, verse 3. He is the express image of His person. He is the express image of God's person. Now, we already saw this morning once that He was made the image of God, but that's the thing. We also read where God made man in His image. We won't chase it down at the moment, but when Adam and Eve fell, Adam no longer produced children after the image of God. He produced them in, what is that, Genesis 4:1 or is it 5:1? Where He suddenly is producing them after His own image. And so when we have babies as men now, we're only producing children after our own image. Now, originally God intended them to be in the image of God, and there are some ways that are still left over where you can still see the old, structure of it. For instance, God is a tripart being, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We're tripart beings still because we were made in the image of God. We're body, soul, and spirit. But none of those things is sanctified as such. You're still born after the image of your earthly father. You're no longer born in the image of God. And that explains why Jesus Christ had to come. Because in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, He is the express image of God's person. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's just a really important thing, and I really dare to say that many times a modern day Christian does not get this. When you start talking to Episcopalians and Lutherans and some Catholics who got the gospel and they've convinced you because you've talked to them and witnessed to them, and they now know the answers to questions when you ask them spiritual questions, and they're trying to convince you that they're saved, and maybe some of them are, but even if they are, I bet they don't get this, right? That one of the problems that you had as a sinner, where you were no longer in the image of God. You're more like in the image of your Father, literally here on earth, but also after the image of your father, the devil, because he was a murderer from the beginning and a liar. if you're born in the image of God, why don't you like the light more than you do? Okay, so most folks don't get it. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, go down to verse 4, where it says, and let's start with verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Christ is the image of God. Now, you have a problem because in whom, in you, if now I'm talking about to, if you're a lost person, in you, the God of this world, small g God, that's Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. That means Satan is in you, blinding your mind. Okay? And he's blinding you to the fact that you need Christ, who is the image of God, lest he should shine unto them. And so you're living in a world that's busy being thoroughly, continually propagandized by the world about various things, everything from science, evolution, politics, sociology, culture, and everything else, just given this avalanche of information, and everybody's off thinking about so many different things, their mind is blinded. Somebody stands up on a street corner and says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They go, what kind of nonsense is this? Right? It's a blinded mind. Now, This goes on and on. Look in Colossians chapter 1. We were just there a little while ago, but Colossians 1. I'm showing you that Christ is the image of God. And the image of God had to come to restore you to the image of God. You have to be born again to get back the image of God. You're born again by Christ, who is the image of God. He said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Christ is the image of God. God is invisible, and no man has ever set eyes on God in his fullness of glory. If you want to see God, you see it in Jesus Christ, because he is the image of God. Look in Colossians chapter 1, go on down to verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God." Think about that, the image of the invisible God. God's invisible. So how does an invisible God have an image? All I can say is, well, I don't know, but he gave it to Christ. And it's in Christ that you return to the image of God that Adam lost before you even had a chance. Because you were born into this world the fallen. You were born into this world a fallen creature with fallen attributes. And you were not born in the image of... I mean, little babies are innocent and all that stuff, but they're not in the image of God. They're born innocent, naive, and all those things, pure, and all that stuff, but they're actually still born fallen creatures. And they'll lie to you from the start. They ain't hurting at all. Been down, pick them up, and they quit crying. You little liar. Stinking kids. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Really. Anyway, Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm talking about the image of God. Colossians chapter 3, going down to verse 9. "Lie not one to another, saying that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Now, it's talking to saved people here. You're called to put off the old man, the old guy, the old nature, and to put on the new. "And have put on the new man," verse 10. "That new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." When you were born again, God restored you to the image of God. You're called to build on that day by day by growing to know God. And so it says in verse 10, that new man, and the new man is Jesus Christ in you, okay? Long story short. The new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, did you see that? You're a new creature in Christ. You've been recreated. Spiritually, you had a recreation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It means that he created something new in you because you had fallen from it. You were born dead. You were fallen dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. He had to restore that image. He had to make you a new creation. And so, again, verse 10, "That new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Look back, if you will, to Romans 8. Romans 8. See, why do we always have to run back and forth through the Bible? Because I want you to know that I'm not one of those guys that has my own ideas, and I'm just busy trying to shove all my ideas at you, because I can take one verse and make it say what the crowd you used to run with, most likely. Because anybody that's going to come in here and preach is going to try to prove to you from the Bible that what he's saying is not his opinion. That what he's putting across is, you know, point after point after point of what the Bible says about something. All right, Romans chapter 8, go on down to verse 28 or so. And verse 28 is a fine enough place to start. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow." Now, don't freak out and go all Calvinist on us here. Suffice to say, that God does foreknow. God knows beforehand everything. God foreknows. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's saying you. Now, that's not saying, I just want, you know, again, I'm trying to avoid getting off into something else. You were not predestinated before the foundation of the world to get saved or stay lost. Okay? But when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior of your own free will, you became at that moment predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, you're not in his image right now, not the full image, not the fully manifest image, but inside he's in you. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. You do have the image of Christ restored. One day, in every way, the problem is you're still stuck in this stinking body right now. One day, in every way, you will be in his image in every way. And so it says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You are predestinated to be conformed to his image, and that's coming up by the grace of God soon enough. Look at just one more passage, and then we'll start looking at closing down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's building up to talking to you about the rapture. In the meantime, he's talking about different glory, different kind of bodies. And so he says, verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. Okay, now he's actually talking about Adam. So the first man was Adam, and he was earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's why Christ is called the second Adam. Okay? Verse 48, as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, earthy, that's what you are now. You're in the image of the earthy, right? I mean, you lay down in the grave and in a year, you're all dust and ashes. You have an earthy image. Well, that being the case, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's talking about one day you get to put off this flesh and fully bear the image of the heavenly. That is the man in heaven, Jesus Christ, right? Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. Today, you're saved. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, you know, you're just as saved as can be. But you still will leave this body behind if you die. That's why the Lord, when he comes back, he brings his living saints in heaven with him to retrieve their bodies. Because this body must one day bear the image of the heavenly. And so the full image of God will be not just the spiritual image wherein I was born again, but it will also be the physical image of the sons of God, Jesus Christ, when he raises me up and gives me a glorified body. So I am, for the first time in my existence then, body, soul, and spirit all together what it should be. Right now, I am soul and spirit all together what a soul and spirit should be. Because I have a standing in Christ and I'm saved. Problem is the stinking flesh. And the stinking flesh doesn't get squared away until the rapture. And so, if I leave this earth before the rapture, then the body lays here and rots while I go to heaven and am complete and whole spiritually and soulishly. but I still have to come back and retrieve my body. Okay? I'm not sure how we got off into all that, but that's how it works. Questions or comments?